You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
I'm excited that you're here. I'm excited to be here this morning. My name is Parker. I am a student at U of T and a member at Every Nation GTA. And I have the opportunity to share with you this morning from God's Word. So we're going to be parking ourselves in John chapter 13. So if you've got a Bible, pull that up or turn that on. So we currently are in a series called Encounters with Jesus. As we are leading up to Easter in this Easter season, we are going about looking at different encounters that one-on-one individuals have with Jesus. And it's my hope that we get to look into one of those encounters today and that we'll learn something very significant about our lives and the way that we are supposed to live. John is possibly one of my favorite books. A really wise man once told me that John is a pool where babies can wade and also elephants can swim. And try to wrap your mind around that. So I love that we get to park ourselves there. But let's pray first. We need to pray and ask that God will reveal truth and meaning to us. So pray with me, will you? Jesus, we come before you as your church. You are our head. And we are thankful that we can gather here, open our eyes to your word. May the words that I speak be from your spirit. And may your spirit be softening our hearts to hear what you have to say. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, so we're going to jump ahead and get right into it. So we're going to start reading John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. It's also up on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. So reading in John 13, verse 1 says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He lay aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter replied, 'Lord, not my feet only, but then also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew was to betray him, and that was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed his feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, I know that's a huge chunk that we just read, but students, I hope that the midterms or finals coming aren't giving you a tired mind this morning, that we can focus and see what we're reading here. So we're going to spend a lot of time here. I hope that we will get a greater understanding of what exactly is going on. But first thing first, we need to establish what actually is happening here. What is washing their feet? That is the first thing that we need to do and ask ourselves. What is really happening when Jesus is washing their feet? So you see, Peter is one of Jesus' disciples, and he's got a significant primacy about him compared to all the other disciples. Peter is always mentioned first when the disciples are mentioned in the list in all of the Gospels. He's also the one who's got this kind of this big, brash headedness about him. He thinks he's always right. He's the one who always speaks really quickly, and then, you know, a few minutes later, he thinks and was like, "Yeah, that was kind of a dumb thing to say. I probably shouldn't have said that." Growing up in my family, that was me. If you ever meet my siblings, I can almost guarantee you that they would say, "Yeah, Parker's the one who would say something really stupid and then afterward regret it." And so I relate to Peter so much, and maybe you can too. So Peter spent most of his life, or much of the last few years, with Jesus. He's been following him. He's been seeing him do really incredible things and not quite understand. But because of Peter's pride, he's kind of got this idea of who Jesus is. He thinks he knows who Jesus is. And in doing that, he, in essence, kind of creates this box that he puts Jesus in his mind. So here's Peter in what we just read. They're sitting in this upper room. This is towards the end of Jesus' ministry, about a few hours away from when Jesus is going to die. And Peter's sitting there, and he's watching this thing happen. He's watching Jesus wash the disciples' feet. And it doesn't sit right with him, because we see how he tries to reject that. He tries to tell Jesus, no, you can't wash my feet. Because what washing feet meant in that time was possibly the lowest act that anybody ever could do. They, of course, didn't have nice, you know, bunstones or sneakers, joggers, whatever you want to call them, to keep their feet clean and warm. They were wearing sandals. Their feet were open, exposed to the ground. They were always dirty and probably cut. And pretty kind of nasty, their feet. And so it was common every time when they would have these meals, especially at the meal of a Passover, for their feet to be washed. But it was reserved for literally the lowest of the low. Like, the Jews probably wouldn't have not even let other Jews wash their feet, no matter how much they hated them, no matter how much, you know, their dog pooped in their yard or whatever. They're not going to let them do that. That is so low. So Peter sees this and says, Jesus, you shouldn't be below me. I'm not above you. Do you actually understand what you are doing? See, in verse 6, he says that, Lord, do you wash my feet? So he's kind of being a little cautious here. He knows that this is something that Jesus should not be doing, but he's cautious. He kind of gives Jesus the benefit of the doubt. And he says, do you actually know what you're doing? Maybe you can read it with some emphasis. Lord, do you wash my feet? Do you understand where this puts you? This puts you below me, and I have seen you. You are Jesus. I believe that you are the Son of God. You should be up here, not down here. But Jesus replies to him and says, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. And then Peter replies back to him, and he says, you shall never wash my feet. I find this so interesting about Peter, as we see he answers his question in verse 8 that he asks in verse 6. So he asks the question, then he tries to answer it, because he doesn't accept Jesus' answer as right. He sees Jesus showing up outside of this box that this culture that he grew up in has kind of ingrained in him, that he thinks Jesus should be as Lord of his life, that Jesus should not be at his feet at this moment. He attempts to block Jesus out from what Jesus wants to do. It's because of Peter's know-it-all pride. It's because of his sin that he doesn't want Jesus to wash his feet. He doesn't understand it. Can you relate to Peter at all? Can you relate to possibly creating this box of who Jesus is to you? Whether you've never heard of Jesus before, this is maybe your first time, maybe you've been walking and following Jesus for 60 years. Do you create a box? Are there things that you hold on to so tightly, whether it's about church or about culture or about the way people should act, that you block Jesus out from having the full reality of who he is in your life? I know I do. I know for sure. I know there are lots of times if I'm visiting at a church or somewhere else and I see something that doesn't quite make sense to me, my instinct is to say, no, I hate that. I don't like that. I do not like that at all. But I need to be more humble and say, this box that I have around Jesus is accurate, and I can read and understand who he is, but I don't fully know who he is. So take heart if you can relate to Peter in this way of creating this box of who Jesus is, that as we keep reading, Jesus shows up in a remarkable way. So moving on into the second part of verse 8, Jesus says to him in a very humble, a very calm way, yet it's so powerful that it pierces right out of the box that Peter has put Jesus in, and it goes right into Peter's heart. Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. This is quite possibly the very last thing that Peter wanted to hear. He did not want to hear that Jesus needed to wash his feet in order for Peter to have a part of him. And you see, then Peter replies in verse 9, he says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. We see Jesus go from the absolute left to the absolute right. It's like cheering for the Montreal Canadiens, and in 12 words that somebody says to you, you cheer for the Toronto Maple Leafs. Or for my Filipino friends out here, it's like cheering for Floyd Mayweather, then an instant you're cheering for Manny Pacquiao. You're rooting for him. That in 12 words, Jesus manages to absolutely explode and shatters Peter's world. That this decades old of culture ingrainment that has been placed on his heart and his mind that has made him so hard to who Jesus is, Jesus absolutely shatters that in a sentence. So that must mean that whatever Jesus said obviously hit home right to Peter's heart. He says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If Peter's on a seesaw or a teeter-totter, his teeter just got tottered. He went from up to all the way down. See, Peter's box that he has placed Jesus in is so high. And he thinks that he's right in placing Jesus very high. And it does not include Jesus being at his feet. Peter's striving to make Jesus the Lord of his life. He wants to. Peter looks back and knows many times how he has failed Jesus, how he has denied him. And ironically, in a few hours, Peter's going to deny Jesus in probably one of his most identity-shaping ways. But he wants Jesus to be Lord of his life, and he doesn't think that what Jesus is doing is actually being Lord of his life. See, when Jesus, God incarnate, coming into a human body to walk along this earth, didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom. That's what the disciples were expecting. That is what Peter was thinking. Peter was thinking, Jesus, if you're going to be the king, we're under the Roman Empire right now. If you're going to be the king and we're going to actually be free and the people are going to be this joyous celebration that we think we understand that we're going to have, you can't be there. You can't rise to power if you are washing my feet. But Jesus says, actually, yes, I do. Yes, I do need to be there. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't. If we stop there and that's the end of the story, that doesn't make sense as to why Jesus would do that. Jesus shows Peter that his understanding of Jesus being Lord of his life is not accurate. Jesus is saying that if he does not get dirty, get low, with his towel wrapped around his waist, bent at his feet, if he does not do that, he cannot be Lord of his life. I think that there's even a deeper meaning that we can look at Jesus' words here in verse 8. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. See, going on later into verse chapter 14, Jesus says to the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In a moment before that, Jesus also says this. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Let me read that last part again. If I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus is the one preparing a destination, a place for you, I will come again. I'm going to take you to myself, that where I am, you may be. See, Jesus has promised to us in this day, as the Bible is complete and we can look back and read the entirety of it. Jesus' mission was completely pointing to what he's going to do in a few hours that we read here. He came to die on a cross. The man who had no sin was going to be suffering a humiliating death, an incredibly physically painful death that most likely none of us will ever go through, but even more so the spiritual torment that he had to face of bearing sins and dying. But then a few days later, he raised back to life. Victory over death and over sin. And then he proclaims that if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. That this eternal life, this relationship, perfect relationship with God the Father that we are created for, is ours based on what Jesus does, not based on what we do. Jesus is saying to Peter, there's no way to me except through me. Peter, you can't sit there and watch me wash the other people's feet and disagree with it. You can't do a mental calculation of what I'm doing. You can't analyze it and actually understand what I'm doing. I need to actually love you. Let me love you because I love you. Do you see Jesus as all-satisfying to you? Is Jesus the all-satisfying source of your life? Jesus promising that if you let me love you, I will be the all-satisfying source for your life. See, John's trademark, the author of what we're reading, is really neat. There's, like I said, there's multi-levels that we can understand here. And his trademark is always pointing to the greater narrative that we are reading in Jesus' life. That is what I just talked about, Jesus leading up to his death. And so in that process of pointing to it, we learn about who Jesus is in order that we can understand the full weight of Jesus' death. John is painting a very, very clear and vivid picture of how we can actually come to understand Jesus' life. And this is what I mean by that. So if we jump back up to verse 3 in chapter 13, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. This is the start at the very beginning of this dialogue that we see. This is the starting point. Jesus knows that the Father has sent him, and he knows where he's come from, and he knows where he's going. And therefore, at the end of that sentence, what does he do? He rises from supper to go and bend down at their knees. So why does Jesus love when he's about to die? Jesus' imperative in his life was to come and to love us to the end. He is to love in a more radical way than we could ever imagine, than the disciples could ever believe. But why does he do that? If Jesus knows that in a few hours he's going to die, because that is the end of his love, why would he humiliate himself in such a way to the disciples? He's about to shatter the entire world by dying on a cross, but why would he do this? Why would he wash their feet when he's going to do something even greater in the next few hours? That's like saying, why would I go and buy vegetables from the store when I have vegetables already in my fridge that I'm going to eat for dinner? Anyway, I already have something. Something's going to come, but why do I need to do it again? Why do I need to do it again? Why does Jesus do that? See, because Jesus is less concerned with loving the people because he has to, but he's more concerned with loving them to the point that they actually understand his love. Jesus is fully aware that the disciples here don't get what he's doing. Peter doesn't understand why he's washing his feet. They don't understand that he's going to die. But he is gradually leading them up to the cross and giving them events that shake their world so that by the time they get to the cross, their world has already been shaken enough that they can actually understand what is going on. Jesus even proclaims that encountering his love feet to face enables us to understand who he is, what he does, and why he does it. With clean feet by Jesus' washing, the disciples are given an ability to walk to the cross with a deeper, but not deeper, deep enough understanding of his love in order that they understand. Jesus washes his feet to show them, this is a foreshadowing of my love so that you can understand and let me love you. Don't reject it because I'm going to do something that you need to accept. And if you don't accept that, then you're going to be in some big trouble. You're not going to be a part of me. So what's to come? What's the point of this? What are we supposed to do after we encounter Jesus' love? What is the point of encountering his love? And I believe that the Bible speaks that we should leave changed, that we should not walk away an unchanged person after we encounter his love. Because Jesus in verse 7 says, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Right now, you don't understand, Peter, what I am doing by washing your feet. When I die on the cross, you're not going to understand that moment, but afterward, once you see the fullness of my love, you will understand it. I think there's a twofold meaning to this. There's like that present understanding of washing their feet, that Jesus is saying to Peter, if you let me wash your feet, you're going to understand why I'm washing your feet, but also, you don't understand that I'm going to die and that you will understand afterwards. See, to correct our vision in seeing who Jesus is and in orienting our life in a way that is glorifying to him and that we follow him and only then do we gain true life, the remedy to our blurred vision is not a lens that we try to craft ourselves that enables us to see distant things, but a lens that is given by his love to see the close magnificence and splendor of his love. It is by Jesus' love that we understand and see his love. There's this purifying act and vision-correcting purpose of Jesus' love in order that we understand it more. The logical, distant analysis of Jesus' love is not a sufficient encounter with him. In fact, that's not an encounter at all. Peter has not encountered Jesus in the way the other disciples had at this point. But when he actually lets Jesus wash his feet, that is when he truly encounters his love. So what is Peter like after this encounter with Jesus? What's the point of all this? We've seen Peter come approach Jesus, or Jesus approach him as this guy who's full of pride, who thinks he knows everything, the one who tries to rebuke Jesus when he thinks Jesus is in the wrong. And also, Jesus' words towards Peter are the harshest words that he ever uses towards any of his disciples. But that is not the end of who Peter is. Peter does not go down in history as somebody who has finished his life like that. If you keep reading into John after Jesus was raised from the dead and into Acts, you'll see that the Peter is very, very, very different. There's been 100% 180 life change in who Peter was because of his encountering and his understanding of Jesus' love. I find this incredibly fascinating. I hope you do too. That in verse 17, Jesus says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And then Peter is the leader of the church, the rock that the church was built upon. He writes to the church that he loves, and he says this in his second letter that we have today in the first chapter. He says, "For this very reason also, make every effort to supplement to your faith with brotherly affection." There's a big list in there. "With brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter is writing to the church, the beloved. He says later on in 2 Peter, "You are my beloved," the people that he loves. He's writing them and saying almost exactly the same words that Jesus said to him. Jesus says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Peter says you can have a knowledge of Jesus' love, but that will be useless and ineffective if you do not do them, if they are not yours and increasing. See, in that list of those three dots, I've kind of condensed it. It's a long list of godly attributes that Peter is encouraging them. At the very end is brotherly affection and love. See, Peter was serious when he heard Jesus tell the other disciples to wash his feet. Peter was serious when he heard Jesus tell him to wash the other disciples' feet. There we go. That when Jesus told Peter, go wash the disciples' feet, he actually went and did it. Look, he's telling the other people to do it. Why would Peter be hypocritical? He's not writing this from his little bench up in the monastery saying, "Yeah, you guys go in love. I'm going to stay here." No, Peter was the one who did this first for all the people to see, and he's encouraging them to do the exact same thing. That is how much Jesus impacted Peter through his love. That Peter's life was completely changed. He no longer is saying, "Jesus, you can't wash my feet," but he's saying, "You people need to go and wash each other's feet because I've washed your feet and Jesus has washed mine." But clearly, he thought long and hard about the commands of Jesus once he was gone. This didn't happen in an instant. We see here Peter switch from left to right instantly, but he still failed Jesus. In a few hours, he denied Jesus. Like Jesus said to him, "You're going to deny me three times. People are going to ask if you know me, and you're going to tell them, no, I don't. And Peter says, no, I love you, Jesus. I love you. I promise I love you. I'm not going to deny you. And Peter does that. So he fails Jesus again and again. But every time that Peter fails, he's brought back to the same thing, and that is Christ. That is the love of Christ. And after enduring and continuing to think about and to let that commands of Jesus sink in and the truth about it, he was changed by it. Peter turned around and instructed people to love just as Jesus instructed him. See, John reiterates the direction that our love should have by showing what the impact it should have on people. John says later in chapter 13 and verse 35, By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you love one another, that is going to point to me. That is going to point to my disciples. So if we put all that together, you can have a knowledge of Jesus' love, but that knowledge in itself is not the point of Jesus loving. He doesn't love us so that we can understand it more. He doesn't love you so that you can sit in this church and close doors and read theology books and get a greater understanding of that. He doesn't love us so we can go and pursue PhDs or masters in theology or preaching or church history just to keep the doors closed. He loves us so that we can go and love other people. He wants our hearts to change that we go and do the exact same thing that he did for us, though in our capacity. We are called to love to the end of ourselves because Jesus loved to the end. In verse 1, it says this, that having loved his own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. To the end. That Jesus has established what the definition of love is. He has washed their feet. He has shocked their world in saying, you can love by breaking down cultural barriers. You can love when people tell you, no, you can't love. But he creates the end of love because he died for himself. No greater sacrifice and no greater love can a man have by dying for those whom he loves. So Jesus has created the beginning and the end of what love is. So I am never going to, as somebody who follows Jesus, I'm never going to love to the end that Jesus loved. Quite frankly, I'm sorry, I'm not that perfect. I'm not going to love, die for the forgiveness of other people's sins. That's not the point. We're not supposed to love to that end because we can't. But if we keep in perspective of the end of Jesus' love, that means our love never actually gets to the end. That if you've washed their feet, if you've gone to the end of yourself and you have humbled them in such a powerful way to somebody who you rub shoulders with, that you're never going to turn around and say, I've loved you enough, sorry, I can't do this. You're never going to say, I've given you 10 minutes to listen to your problems last week, I can give you 5 minutes this week, but no more than that because it's just too hard for me. No, our love is constantly needing to be pushed and pushed to the end, and continuing in the and the expression of it, but it also always needs to point to Jesus. So do you love people with this idea in mind? Do you love people with the end of Jesus' death and resurrection as your perspective? Do you love to the end? Because quite frankly, let's call a spade, people. This hurts. This is going to hurt. When Jesus says that you're going to love each other, it's not going to be comfortable. To love other people is not going to make you feel all fuzzy inside. It's not going to be simply holding the door open for somebody and waiting a few extra seconds before you walk in the building. Yes, that is love, but love needs to go to the end until we feel, I can't do this. I can't bear this anymore because of how far Jesus went. How much further can you love today? When you go home, when you leave here, whether you're going to the library to study, are you going to go out for lunch with friends, are you going back home with your family, are you going to love to the end? Are you going to look and consider new ways and be serious about how you love? That's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to love to the end because he loved to the end. There's a story that my dad told me quite a few times. And I remember it really very, very clearly because it spoke so powerfully to me. There's this guy when my dad was growing up whose name was Russ, who happened to be my dad's Sunday school teacher at one point. And ironically, Russ became a Christian through the works of my grandparents. As the story goes, he actually became a Christian through an all-ladies Bible study that my grandma was leading. I don't quite know how that works, but I may be wrong in that. So Russ became a Christian through the discipling of my grandparents, and he became a Sunday school teacher in their church. And when my dad probably was maybe 8 years old or 10 years old or something like that, it's irrelevant. My dad was in Russ's Sunday school class. And Russ is somebody who took Jesus' command seriously to love each other. Because there was one day, I think it might have been a Sunday after they had their Sunday school class, Russ took his kids out to lunch. It probably was Swiss Chalet or Harvey's or something like that. He took them out to lunch. And so maybe five to eight kids, something like that. He took them out to lunch and he paid for them to eat. But he didn't eat himself. As these kids lined up and he paid for them out of his own pocket, he didn't order any food for himself because he couldn't afford it. He paid for all these kids to eat and let my dad eat a free meal, but he didn't eat himself because he couldn't afford it? If you don't tell me that's not loving to the end, I don't know what it is. Imagine, can you imagine being there? Can you imagine being Russ and the kids saying, Russ, why aren't you eating? And him having to say, because I can't afford it. But Russ, why did you buy me this burger? Why did you buy me this if you can't afford to eat yourself? And Russ would say, I know he would say, because Jesus loves me and he loves you to the end. His love points directly to Jesus. It's not because of the love that my grandparents or other people may have showed Russ, because their love pointed Russ to Christ. And Russ turned around and pointed my dad and all those other boys and girls in that Sunday school class to Christ. Do we see that in our church? I believe we do in small pockets of it, but I know that there is more church here in Innis Town Hall, Every Nation GTA. There is more love. There's a greater end that our love can go to. How are you sacrificing yourself for your church? Are you giving generously on a regular basis? Are you tithing? Are you committing to showing up early and getting involved in volunteer teams? Are you so passionate about Jesus' love? Are you so convinced that Jesus loves you that you're willing to remodel your life completely around it? That is what Jesus wants us to do. He is worthy of that. Jesus, God incarnate, coming to live as a man, died. He died. He actually died. His blood stopped pumping through his veins, and he rose again. That is how much he loved us. So don't think for a second that you have ever loved enough. But when you love, use your words clearly to say, I love you because Christ has loved me and he loves you. And I believe that if every heart in this room gets ignited with that, if every heart catches that flame, that we will see a radical change, not just in this building, but that it will go out beyond our walls. That this campus that we find ourselves in, trust me, as a student, I know how dark it is out there. I don't know the fullness of that darkness, but I know it's dark. Parents, families, we're in your workplaces. You know how dark it is. You know how hard people's hearts are in the way that they are living. They don't know Jesus. They've never heard of his love. But if you love to a way that points to Jesus, they will. And that is when we will see a revival and a changing of the whole culture in following Jesus. In closing, I want to finish with the words of Jesus. We're going to pray, and then the band's going to come up, and they're going to close us out in a song. This is in John 13. Jesus says, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Church, get low and love until the end of yourself, because Christ got the lowest and loved absolutely to the end. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that your Spirit has been indwelling in us today, that your Spirit inspired these very words to be written, and you have given us an understanding, even just a slight glimpse of what this love is that you have for us. Jesus, it's my desire that every heart in here will come to a greater understanding of your love, that when we understand your love with the right frame of you kneeling at our feet, and then those very feet taking us to your cross where you died, that we will see a change in our hearts, that we can go and love each other, not out of an effort to earn more of your love, but in order that other people may understand your love just as you desired for us to understand your love. So Jesus, for every heart that is hurting in this place, for every heart that is heavy with whatever it be, myriads of issues that we all bring to your table, Jesus, I ask that your love will sink deeper into our hearts today, that the losses that we have suffered in the past years and our grieving that will be pointed to joy in celebrating the trueness of your love, that the depression that holds some people's minds and hearts locked in a cage and understanding and being exposed to your love in a foot-to-face way, that we will be freed from that. Jesus, free people from the darkness in their hearts. Free us from our sins so that we can go and love this world. We pray that you will give us a boldness as we go and love this week. Jesus, give us a commitment to each other that seriously considers and looks at people with the fullness that you looked at us with. Jesus, give us love in our hearts that comes from your love for us. Jesus, don't allow us to walk away changed. Don't allow any heart here to be feeling an inkling to just say, forget it, I'll go next week. Jesus, prompt people to have conversations with each other afterwards. Jesus, we're thankful that you came to love us. More than thankful. We pray all this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.